Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
All right, cut them off. Cut them off. That's enough. That's enough. What is this, social hour? Come on. Jeepers. Take charge. Aren't you in charge of these people?
Oh, tell yeah. Am I in charge of this? Okay.
They're having fun. That's good. That's good.
So, Luke, what is your middle name?
My middle name is William. It's a family name. My dad's first name is William. He goes by Bill. He went by Billy. So my middle name is William. Our son's name, second son's name is William, but he goes by Liam because we felt like Bill just had a lot of baggage with it. And
okay.
It was kind of an older
name. Yeah, that makes sense.
How about you, Becca?
My middle name is Ray.
So
people call me Becca, and that's what I go by most of the time, but my phone... first name is Rebecca, so my initials are RRR, so I guess I should have been a pirate.
Oh, that's good. That's good. She knows what her Halloween costume is going to be. That's good. That's good. Good morning, everyone. We're so, so glad that you're here. If you're here in person, if you're watching online, we're very, very happy that you're here. I'm Luke, one of the pastors on staff. We're going to be jumping into talking about those verses that Lily read for us from Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to open up to that and be ready to go, the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Before we do that, I do need to take a little bit of an executive pastor moment with you all. That's my role here on staff, and bring you in on the conversations that we're having right now as a leadership team, specifically regarding the organization as a whole, but also our financial position that we're in right now. We are leaning hard into faith and belief that God is going to provide everything that we need as a congregation. We absolutely believe that to be true, but we did want to let you know we had a big fall. You may have noticed we did a name change. We did some upgrades to our lobby. We did some refreshes in our different ministry areas, and we kind of 3-2-1 launched this big rocket ship into the air. And the reality is, in order to do that, especially financially, it takes a lot of rocket fuel to make that happen. Okay, so we did that, and it was a great fall. We had this new guest lunch last week, and we had more guests there than even I expected there to be there, and I'm the eternal optimist of the group. Like, it was a really, really great lunch that we had, and we're blasted off. We are in the stratosphere now. We've made it up, but the reality is that the mission is just begun. Right, we've launched, we're a new name, all these exciting things, but we've just begun this mission that we have to really go and reach our community, to embrace and empower, and to do that all together. So we're just letting you know that it did take a lot of rocket fuel to get that ship into the air, and we are ready. We are happy to continue following the budget that we all agreed on as a church, but we did have to front load a lot of those budgetary expenses into this fall season, okay? And we were as discerning as possible when we were making those expenses, but we wanted to let you know about that and ask those of you that are committed to this church body, if you're a guest, you can like... just check the Packers score quick. You don't have to worry about this, okay? If you're committed to this church body, we just want to invite you to be prayerful and thoughtful about your role in our financial picture as a whole, and maybe have that conversation this week as a family or with your spouse about what that might look like for you to lean in faith as a family to continue supporting that mission, that journey that we're on as a church. That's our responsibility, Hillary and I, as we have those conversations at home. Our responsibility is to listen to God, to create time, to intentionally listen to what God might be calling out of us, and then to sacrificially obey if indeed he is asking something of us. And that's good for our church, and it's especially good for our spiritual life. It's good for our walk with the Lord to create time for that conversation, okay? So if you would like to participate in that, there's giving boxes out in the lobby. I heard someone this week called it playing the slots. If you want to go play the slots out there, there's giving boxes. Or you can go online. There's lots of ways on our website to give, and the easiest way is through our church app, and we're grateful for the time that you might carve out to have that conversation as a family, okay? Good. So we're going to jump in. I have a question for you all to get us started on Ephesians chapter 2, okay? This is an audience participation moment. Are you all ready? Okay. I'm going to put out a word, okay? It's kind of a big word, and I'm going to ask you guys to help us define the word. So I just want to know what first comes to your mind when I say the word dead, okay? That wasn't the happy, positive Mona. It's a heavy word. It's a big word. But what are the things that come to mind? Someone shout something out. Help us define this word.
Smelly.
What is it?
Smelly.
Smelly. Okay. Good start. Grave. Good.
Not
alive. This is helpful. Yes. What else?
Old.
Cold.
Sad.
Cold. What else?
Finished.
I like that. Okay. Let's end with finished. This is my turn now. Okay, here's the illustration that I want you guys all to have, okay? Has any of the rest of you been dealing with these this month, the past couple weeks, this weekend? That's what Hillary and I were doing all day yesterday, is dealing with these, okay? This is the illustration I want you to have in your mind as we're reading this text, especially as you hear the word dead coming out in this passage, okay? This illustration right here of a leaf, a branch that's fallen from a tree, and its story is essentially over, okay? Its purpose is essentially done. Its meaning is essentially nothing. Just kind of gets in the way, right? This is the picture that I want you to have in your minds, and we're going to talk about it as we go, as we read these verses from Ephesians, okay? Now, I realize that that is not like a really happy, fun, joyful picture to have in your minds, okay? But remember, you were all cheering when Lily was reading it. That means there's good stuff in it too, okay? So, I would love for you to stand if you would, please. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 2 together. Lily read us the Message version, which is really, really beautiful. I'm going to read the NLT version. I think all of it is helpful and valuable for our purposes today. It says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." And Father, we invite you to teach us today. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be present in us and spark those thoughts and ideas, those feelings that you need us to have today to truly embrace this message of life with Christ. God, may we have all distractions set aside this morning. May our hearts and minds and ears be open to receive the message that you have for each of us as individuals today. And I pray this as a collective body, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. I would invite you to have your Bibles open, maintain that passage in front of you today as we talk. And if you just need to soak in that and process it, I would encourage you to do that. Okay, so we're in this series called Who Are You? That's thus the name tags. We're trying to get to know each other as a church. We're in the middle of a name change, but really we're trying to understand who we are in Christ. So we're talking about this book of Ephesians, this letter that Paul wrote to sort of a cultural, economic, social metropolis of Jesus' time. And we've spent 4 weeks now on chapter 1, and we've talked a lot about our relationship with the Lord through Christ, or as chapter 1 would say, in Christ. And when we say our relationship, this means two things. First, it means our individual relationship, meaning your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with my relationship with the Lord. And it also refers to our collective relationship with the Lord. We, the church. And that, of course, means us all sitting here together collectively. We are a group of part of God's church. But the cool thing is that there's thousands, millions of believers in the world right now worshiping today, this Sunday, who are a part of that church. And I want you to keep that in mind today as we go, okay? And maybe even emphasize the idea that this letter was written to the collective we, the community of believers, the all of us that are together in Christ, living out these principles. Okay? And going forward in this series, we're going to pivot. Paul is going to pivot in verse 11 forward all the way through the end of chapter 6 to a lot of behavioral instruction. A lot of teaching about how we live our lives here in this world. But before he does that, he doesn't want to pivot too fast. Before he does that, he puts these 10 verses in there. And I'm really excited to dive into these 10 verses because they set the foundation. They set the foundation for what's to come in the book of Ephesians. And really, you can view these verses as the foundation of every single part of your life. Every daily choice that you make, every morning when you wake up, these verses set the foundation of what life is like in Christ through God's love. Okay? So we're going to take this piece by piece. Again, I'd encourage you to keep those open so that you can continue to watch. And the first few verses of this is that word dead comes right at us right away. And he says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Okay? And because of the structure of this sentence, because of the way that it lands in the book, in the passage, in the letter, it's basically saying, do not ignore this. Okay? Do not lose sight of this concept. This is very, very important, Paul is saying. Once you were dead. Okay? Now we're going to ask a few questions as we go through these different sections today, okay? We're going to ask a who question, a what question, and a why question, all right? So the first question in this passage is, who once was dead? Who is Paul talking about, okay? And here again, I want to talk about it in two ways. First of all, this is a plural noun in the original language, you, so you can think about it as you all were dead. So Paul is talking to the Gentiles, the unbelievers of his day, those that weren't walking with God. But really, he was talking to everyone in the existing church. Everyone who follows Jesus. For all time, in all of history, since Jesus did what he did, he is talking about all of us. You all were dead in your sin. Right? Because remember, this wasn't just a letter to the Ephesian church. These letters were passed around from church to church in the day. And also keep in mind that this is Holy Scripture. This is God's word delivered to us, right? Given to us for all time so that all people who are part of the church, including today, would know. And remember the setup to this passage was the Old Testament. And that's story after story of people falling short of God's commands. It's story after story, moment after moment where God makes it clear. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's what your life is supposed to look like. Here's what we're asking of you. And what do? They screw up. And they screw up, and they screw up, over and over and over again. That's the story of God's people prior to Jesus on the cross, that they were utterly mired in sin. I love that from the Message version, that they were mired in sin. That was our story, the story of humanity. Jesus himself said it this way. This is Mark chapter 7. He says, "It is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you." That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, calling out the sin of the world. Paul is saying, you all, humans, people, you were dead. Dead. Okay? But also, he's talking to us, the individuals, okay? So you can imagine if you're sitting here today and you follow Jesus, that's part of your identity in life is to follow Jesus, you can imagine Paul emailing these words directly to you, okay? That's a totally valid way to read this passage, okay? If you consider yourself to be a part of the body of Christ, and you read this passage, if you're like me, I first read it and I was like, once you were dead, well, I don't think I've ever felt dead. It's never really seemed like I was dead in any way, really, right? Especially for those of us who have been lifelong Christians, there's probably a bunch of us in the room today, you might not resonate with this idea, okay? This idea that you once were dead because you've been following the Lord for so long, right? You've known Jesus in your heart for so long. Here's what I think we need to say, if that's you today, is praise God that he caught our hearts early, right? Praise God that he spoke into our hearts through our parents and through our grandparents and through our youth pastors and through our youth volunteers. And he grabbed us early on in life. Maybe we should send those people a letter of thanks for their faithfulness, right? But guess what? Our fate was that of a dead person. Still, that was our fate, no matter who you are and how long you've been following the Lord. Others of you here today, you read this and you know exactly what Paul's talking about because you've experienced it. You've felt that type of deadness in your life. Maybe you came to faith later in life and you were out there and you ran that rat race, right? And you lived wild and free and you struggled to find meaning in it all. Whatever your story is, you know what life was like before being in Christ. But then, A led to B and B led to C, and here you are today, and you are a miraculous product of the grace of God. Your life is a testimony to God's power and love. And that's incredible. That's amazing. And just to acknowledge, there may be a few of you here today or listening online who are still searching, still seeking, still trying to figure it all out. And you've got legitimate doubts about all of this and questions about these things, and you're just not quite sure what to do with it. I just want you to know we're not here to call you out. We're not here to judge you. We as pastors, we as a church, we're not here to tell you what is right or wrong in your life. We are here to present what we believe to be true about Jesus. But the reality is that whether or not you're right now living in a spiritual death, that's a conversation between you and God. Okay? Or if you'd like, this is an invitation, if you'd like to have that conversation with you and God and myself, or you and God and Pastor Kevin, or you and God and Pastor Andrew, another one of our staff members, we would love to join that conversation with you and openly just hear where you're at. Just try to understand and help where we can. But if that is you today and you aren't quite sure how you feel about all of this, I would ask one thing of you, that you pay attention to the next few verses, okay? Because they're going to tell us how great this life is when we walk in Christ, okay? The next question is what? So what kind of dead is Paul talking about here? Let's go back to the leaf analogy, okay? These dead leaves that we're holding here, all right? So Paul is not talking about a physical death necessarily in this instance. More so, he's talking about a spiritual death. He's talking about the kind of death that keeps you from soaking in the goodness of the tree. And the tree is God, the creator of everything. He's talking about the kind of spiritual death that leaves you lost and alone and blowing around wherever the world and culture might take you. He's talking about the kind of death that separates you, this is where I clipped it from the branch last night, that separates you from God the Father forever. And your story becomes that of a dead branch blowing around on the ground forever. That's the kind of spiritual death he's talking about. It's all about our connection, our relationship with God. And the last question is why? Why were we spiritually dead? He answers that in verse 3. He says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. I just led a Bible study on Wednesday night, and our group was talking about Genesis chapter 3. And we were talking about Adam and Eve and the garden and the serpent. And we talked about this idea, this really complicated concept, this idea that we as the individuals, you as the individual sitting out there, we were spiritually dead because of our sin, because of our thoughts and our words and our actions or our inactions. That our sin, our choices did lead to death. That it was our fault. But also the idea that we all, humanity, we were spiritually dead from the point of the garden till now. That's why we call it the fall of humanity. Right? And so then Paul says it's as a result of your sinful nature that links you in to this overall spiritual death that we've all experienced, right? Your sinful nature. And that's something that we didn't have a choice over, right? We were born into a fallen humanity. So we all carry this sinful nature. It wasn't just your fault. We were always going to have that as a part of it. But the simple answer Paul gives is that we were spiritually dead because of our inability to love God and love our neighbor the way he called us to. That's the simple answer. Now, before we move on, I just want to have you think about this story, okay? The story of a little girl who was born an average child in an average home with an average family in an average part of the world. And while she was taught right from wrong as a kid, she was never given a compelling reason to follow those rules. So in high school, she got caught up with the wrong crowd. She started living for the moment, partying hard, sleeping around, picking up random jobs here and there, trying to fund her shopping and her drinking. And like a real-life zombie, she was a dead girl walking her way through life, just medicating and managing. That's a very normal story, according to the world. But here, we talk about that story as someone who's completely fallen away into the spiritual death with no semblance of a relationship with her creator God. That's a sad story. But Paul wants to be sure that we understand the truth of that. The reality of that. Fortunately, though, it does get better, okay? Let's look at verse 4 together. It says, he gave us life. So God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. This is where it gets exciting, okay? And we're going to answer the same questions, all right? So who? This life, this new life. Everyone who has Jesus in their hearts gets to experience new life. What kind of life is he talking about? This is a concept called already but not yet. So if you've accepted Jesus in your heart, you already get to experience new life in him. You already, today, right now, as you go out into your daily lives, you get to experience a more meaningful, a more purposeful, a more joyful life because you are living in Christ. But it's also not yet. Because we all still live in a sinful, fallen world. And so we are expectant and we are hopeful and we are excited for the day where we get to move on from this broken realm and live in that perfect existence where everyone has life and everything is perfect and everything is joyful, right? This eternal life that's promised us is not here yet, but we get to claim that as a promise. We have assurance that it's coming. We are certain that it's coming. And why do we have that life? Why do we get to celebrate that as Christ followers? He says that too. It's here in verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. You guys didn't react to that at all. Let me see. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. There it is. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. He loved us so much that he would do whatever it takes to give us life again, to pick us up off the ground, to bring us back into life with him. Coming up after the message, Pastor Taylor and our band is going to sing the song called God is Love. If you want one action step for the week, listen to that song over and over and over again. In your car, at home, before bed, when you wake up, listen to this, the words of this song. Because remember, we were dead. We were a dead branch, and the dead branch can't do anything to make itself part of the tree again. It is powerless to do that. This branch cannot do anything to get back onto the tree. Only by the grace of God. Because of his love, his amazing grace, we have been saved. Despite any efforts on our part. despite how we may have tried to save ourselves, because of God's love. And I want to add a bonus question in here. Some of you may be more wanting to put all the puzzle pieces together, okay? So you may want to know how. So how does that work exactly? Paul answers that question for us too. It's in Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read these six verses for us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." And people sometimes ask, well, why did Jesus have to die? If he's God, if he's powerful, why did Jesus have to die anyway? This is why. He had to die so that you could die to sin with him and be raised to life with him. We are people that respect and appreciate and notice the cross because the cross was our pathway. And we are people who celebrate the resurrection because that is our promise. Let's go back to the little girl. Our little girl wandering her way through life. And she gets to this point in life where as a young adult, she's at her wit's end. And she got so low that her spiritual death was literally on the brink of becoming a total and a complete physical death. But then there was that day when she was riding the city bus downtown and she looked up in the sky and she saw sunlight streaking through the clouds. And as she looked up, she heard a voice in her head that sounded surprisingly like her grandpa's voice, whispering, "Daughter, I love you. Daughter, I'd do anything for you. Daughter, I died for you so that it wouldn't have to be this way. Daughter, come close. My grace is sufficient for you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." And while all of her problems didn't go away, it started her on a path to life. And she started feeling alive for the first time in a long time. Paul is teaching us that anyone who wants to find new life in Christ is a miraculous product of God's grace and love. The last few verses here, as we go back to this chapter. Verses 8 through 10, we're not going to spend as much time on today. These are the setup verses for the future. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. This is a gift from God. It's not a reward for the good things we've done. So check yourself. None of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago to do. So if you want to know the question, what now, with the rest of the letter, he's going to help us understand the what now we do with it. Okay? But second is to simply slow down a little bit and soak in this truth today. Spend the week pondering and processing and remembering where your life comes from. Noticing day in and day out why it is that you get to live and walk with joy and purpose and meaning and life and why you have the blessings you have and the gifts you have and the faith that you have because of the love of God. And that is worth sitting in and soaking in as we prepare to hear what it is that God is calling out of our transformed lives in the future. Oh, I want to end with one story, okay? Because I don't think there's a story in the Bible that represents this concept better than this one. It's in Luke 23. You probably know it. Most of you probably know this story. But just keep this idea in mind that we've been talking about today. It says, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." The man is on the brink of death in every way that someone can be. He's been living a spiritually dead life, separated from his creator. We assume that because he was a criminal. And here he is in the last moment, showing that he believes, and asking Christ to do what he believes Christ has the power to do. It's just, "Remember me. Keep me in your heart, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Guess what? I'll be in your heart too. And let's do this life together forever." Forever. Now, of course, most of us are on a much longer journey between our spiritual death and our fully renewed life in paradise. But don't miss the fact that you are as much a miraculous product of God's grace as this criminal was, and it changes everything. It changes your struggles, it changes your goals, it changes your mind and your heart and your relationships, it changes your pain, it changes your very soul. And guess what? There's no little girl. I made that story up completely. Because that story has been duplicated, replicated billions of times over. Don't ever let anyone tell you that God's not still at work in this world. Don't ever let anyone tell you that God's not still bringing people back to life and bringing them to faith, because that story is represented in all of the testimonies of you sitting here. And all across our culture and all across our world, there's people who are finding life today because of the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. We once were lost, but now we're found. We once were blind, but now we see. We who were dead are made alive in Christ Jesus. Let's end with verse 4. "But God's so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead." Let's pray. Father, we express gratitude and thanks, of course, for the sacrifice of Jesus. But even more so, God, we praise you today. We praise you, God, from the depths of our soul, because we know that the alternative was so much worse. But you came to save the world and give us life. And God, I pray that each of us sitting here today would know that and feel that, and that we would experience it time and time again, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. We would remember that you love us, you cherish us, you claim us as your own, and that we too can live in Christ Jesus and have life with him. God, thank you for your love. Amen.